As we continue this morning, we've been in the book of Acts. For those of you who have not been with us, we, for a number of weeks now, have jumped into looking at what was this thing called the church from the beginning. And a few weeks ago, I asked the question, what would it look like if we kind of scrapped all of our tradition, all things we know through experience about the church, were set on a desert island, and all we had was the New Testament to look at to define what the church should look like. Would it look like our experience? So this morning we come to Father's Day, and I was, in preparation for this morning, actually trying to think of or find, like, dad sayings. I even Googled this, by the way. They're really hard to find. Here's what I noticed, though. It said that women speak about 20,000 words a day, and men at best top out at, like, 7,000. I won't go any further on that before I get in trouble. So as I prepared this morning, it was like I was out of luck trying to come up with dad sayings. I was kind of stuck. And in fact, many of the sayings that I could find involved discipline. Maybe that speaks to the kind of child I was, that was all that came to my mind. Things like, don't make me pull this car over. You guys have heard that, right? I'm not the only one. Those were the things I could find. You know, those of you who know my father know not only that he doesn't use his allotted 7,000 words a day, ever. In fact, he doesn't even come close to that. But my dad, one of the things that I appreciate is he has this reputation that when he does speak up, the people who know him know they should listen, because there's probably going to be some wisdom in what he has to say. And I've always appreciated that. I may not carry that same reputation because I think I actually bumped the curve up on the 7,000 words. I have no shortage of them. But one of the things I've always treasured is that I sound like my dad. You know, you may notice that I don't look exactly like him. He's a lot smaller than I am. But ever since about 13, I'd answer the phone, and on the other end, somebody would go, Charlie? No, it's Aaron. And, you know, sometimes they just start conversation. I just play along like I was my dad. In college, I actually had fun with that a few times and didn't get into too many problems. But, you know, now I find myself as a dad saying some of the same things my dad used to say. Anyone else experience that? In fact, as we came across the country in March, we were in about Bakersfield, I remember it very clearly, when I threatened my kids, don't make me pull the car over. And I went, wow, I didn't think I'd ever say that. But this morning, as we continue in Acts, this is what I want us to consider, is this idea of speaking like our Father. Speaking like our Father. And I don't just mean our earthly dad. It's interesting. We call this God's Word. We call this God's Word. And I want us to think about this notion of God's Word or words for a moment. If you start at the very beginning, in the beginning, God created everything. And how did he create it? He spoke. He spoke. It was in the spoken word that he created everything. And then you come to the Gospel of John, and Jesus is introduced first and foremost as the Word. And we could spend a long time unpacking what that term entails. But there's this idea of the Word. Words are central to who God is and what he does. And then you start reading through the Old Testament, and you have these people like Moses, the prophets, David, who God speaks through. He speaks through them. In fact, you'll notice if you turn to Acts 4, we're going to be in it this morning. Verse 24 says that, this is picking up in the middle of the thought, but there's this idea, as they go to quote David, Peter says, Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit. The NIV translates this, you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant David. And that's just in the middle of that page there. But there's this idea all through the New Testament, as the Old Testament is quoted, especially in Acts as well, there's this idea that God spoke through the people being quoted in the Old Testament. It's literally as though God's voice is speaking through them, through their mouths, through their pens. And that we could go on. The prophets actually convey the same idea. It's interesting. If you go to Isaiah, there's this beautiful picture in Isaiah 6 where Isaiah realizes he's unclean. And so this seraphim, this angel-like creature, comes and touches his mouth with a burning coal. This idea of cleansing his mouth, preparing him. And then God says, who am I going to send? And he sends Isaiah. There's this idea of preparation that he prepares his mouth. We see it in Jeremiah 1. Jeremiah says to God, I don't have the words. I'm just a youth. I'm just a kid. And God literally puts his hand on his mouth. He touches his mouth and prepares him and puts his words into Jeremiah's mouth to go speak. Ezekiel 3 is even a more interesting picture, I think, in that God takes a scroll and makes it sweet and puts it into Ezekiel's mouth and says, go and speak my words. We have these scriptures as a result of God choosing to speak, to reveal his truth through godly men by the Holy Spirit. That's a really big idea. That the creator of the universe, the God of everything, the same voice that spoke into existence, all that's there, speaks through men, through the mouths of men by the Holy Spirit. This is a really fascinating concept. It's hard to wrap our heads around. And last week we saw the courage of Peter and John, right? Is God spoke through them before an amazed crowd. And then in front of the Jewish leaders, they had this incredible courage. But notice, in fact, in Acts 4:8, it's as though Luke goes out of his way. It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, and he starts speaking about who Jesus is. He has to make that point. Filled with the Holy Spirit, he speaks to them. And this courage that we talked about, I believe, was coming because the Holy Spirit was present. The Holy Spirit was filling. The Holy Spirit was the one speaking. It wasn't just that they were these big, strong, tough guys. The Holy Spirit brought courage because he brought the words. We looked again last week at this promise Jesus made in the Gospels about they would have the words. So let's keep this in mind as we pick up. Let's pick up at verse 23 of Acts 4. And I'm actually going to read to you out of the ESV this morning, even though mine's an NIV here. So forgive me for not reading directly out of my Bible. This is picking up in verse 23. When they were released, this is Peter and John after they'd been under trial and threats by the religious leaders. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, their friends, they lifted their voice together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, against his anointed. Speaking of Jesus here. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servant to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. This is really cool. Wish this would happen more often, right? When they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. Can you just imagine that were to happen this morning? Would that kind of freak anybody out, by the way? You know? The place was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. They're filled and they speak. Now, if you haven't been with us, a number of weeks ago, we mentioned that Acts 1:8 is kind of like this key verse to understand the story. Jesus gives this promise to his followers. He says, ask him about the times and what's going to happen and how quick is he going to restore Israel. He says, it's not for you to know. However, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is actually the structure of the book. It's written, structured first about their witness in Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. That's actually what Acts is about, is the fulfillment of this promise. Last week we noticed as well that, as I mentioned, Jesus promised his followers that they would be arrested and mistreated, great promise, but not to worry because God would give them the words to speak. Again, this is Matthew 10, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. The Spirit of your Father will be speaking through you. Just consider for a moment the weight of that promise. Like God, who created everything, Jesus is telling his disciples that when you're arrested, when you're in these anxious moments to go, I don't know what to say, I don't know what's going to happen, that God who created everything through his Spirit is going to speak through your mouth. Wow. That's a pretty incredible promise. Here in Acts 4, what is it that these followers of Jesus pray for? They pray for boldness to do what? To keep speaking. To keep speaking. And then what happens when they pray? The place shakes, the Holy Spirit comes, they're filled, and they speak. They go and speak. This is similar to something we looked at earlier in Acts 2, isn't it? A little different. No tongues of fire this time. Acts 2, if you want to turn there. This is verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly they came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. This time it's not shaking. Maybe it sounded like a freight train. I don't know. Maybe it did shake. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And what happened? They began to speak in other languages, in tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Literally, the Spirit was giving them the words that were coming out of their mouth. In both cases, they were filled, and then they went and they spoke. That's this pattern. The Holy Spirit fills them, and then they speak words about Jesus. In fact, this is repeated throughout Acts. Acts 4, we just looked at. Luke goes out of his way to tell us. Peter's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he tells them about Jesus. In Acts 6, when Stephen's standing against the people who are opposing him, says they couldn't stand against what he had to say because of the Spirit within him. And then right at the end in 755, when he's about to die, he looks up to heaven and full of the Spirit, he sees something and he speaks it. He tells them about it. Acts 9, Ananias is told to come see this murderer named Saul. Saul's eyes are covered with like scales. He can't see because of what this interaction with Jesus. Ananias comes to him, speaks to him as he's healed, and then Saul is filled with the Spirit. He eats something, because he hasn't eaten for 3 days, and the next thing we know, he's out speaking about Jesus. Acts 10. Oh, well, let's look at this passage. This is quite fascinating. This is not Jewish people now, so this is kind of a radical thought to the Jewish people. This is Gentiles. And notice what happens. Acts 10, verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, he's speaking to these Gentiles, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised, that means the Jewish people who had come with Peter, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. How did they know? For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. It's not just that they're speaking in tongues. Don't get caught up on the tongues. This is languages, by the way, the word here, most likely. It's that they're speaking about God. God is speaking through them by his Spirit. Fascinating. When the Holy Spirit comes, people start talking about Jesus. Acts 13. Paul. Actually, we're told, but Saul, who is also called Paul. This is picking up in verse 9 of Acts 13. Is what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. He's meeting with this guy, Elymas, who's pretty messed up, as you'll see. So Paul's filled with the Holy Spirit. He looks intently at Elymas and starts to tell him truth. He says, you're the son of the devil. Really nice. You enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy. Will you not stop making crooked the straight ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. And immediately mist and darkness fell upon this man, and he went seeking people to lead him by the hand because he couldn't see. Spirit comes. He's filled. He speaks what God has to say. This is this pattern. Quite interesting. In Acts 19, in Ephesus, we come to these believers who didn't even know there was this thing called the Holy Spirit. They didn't know they were supposed to be baptized in the name of Jesus. They're baptized. The Holy Spirit comes on them. And guess what happens? They speak about Jesus. They speak in tongues and they prophesy about Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes and they speak. In Acts 20, Paul is compelled by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem to tell about Jesus. And in the midst of that, in Acts 21, disciples in Tyre and then in Caesarea, a man named Agabus, both are led by the Spirit to come and tell Paul what God has to tell him about what he's facing in Jerusalem. So every time, it seems like, just about in Acts, when the Spirit shows up, people start talking the words of God, primarily about who Jesus is. The Spirit fills or comes upon believers, and they begin speaking about Jesus. In fact, the way the book closes in Acts 28:25, Paul's in essence telling these Jewish people that he's interacting with that just as God spoke through Isaiah and they haven't listened, God is now speaking to non-Jewish people. How's he speaking to those people? He's speaking through followers of Jesus Christ. In Acts, the Spirit is used to speak just as he did through prophets in the Old Testament. Not that we're adding to Scripture, but God is choosing to speak through his people to get his message across. This is one of the central roles of what the Holy Spirit is doing through the story of Acts. And this idea of the Holy Spirit speaking through people in the New Testament isn't just in Acts. In fact, Luke opens with two stories. First, when Mary finds out she's pregnant, she goes to see Elizabeth, mother of John the Baptist. We find out in 1:41 that Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and then she begins to tell Mary what God wants her to know. Starts speaking, and just a few verses later, Zechariah in 1:67, he's filled with the Spirit, we're told, and he starts prophesying or telling what God has to say. He starts speaking the words that God has for him. It's interesting with that backdrop that you come to 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul's talking about spiritual gifts. He says this, "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However you were led." In other words, you were kind of just out of control doing whatever. "Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." God gives us words to speak. Paul goes on in this letter to explain all these various gifts. He describes the church as a body made up of all these different parts, and each one has its own gifting. And then in chapter 13, he weaves the centrality of love into this whole picture. And it's interesting that in chapter 14, he comes back to spending more time specifically talking about speaking gifts. It's kind of a big deal. And I think sometimes we make it a big deal for the wrong reason. And there's certainly been some segmentation and some disunity and some disagreement among the church as to some of these quote-unquote speaking gifts. But why is this such a big deal? I believe it's because by the Holy Spirit, God speaks through people. I don't know that we make a big enough deal about that. By the Holy Spirit, God speaks through people. It's God's words coming out of the mouths of people who are in Christ. Consider the gravity of that idea. That the maker of the universe, the one behind what we call God's word here, Scriptures, speaks all through the New Testament through people who are in Christ. It's interesting, if we were to go back to the passage we looked at last week, in Acts 4:19-20, and their response to the leaders, Peter and John's response is, "Judge for yourselves whether or not we should, you know, obey you or what God has said." We can't help but speak as though they don't even have control. We can't help but speak about what we've seen and heard. They're speaking of Christ. I want us to realize this morning that a central component of the Holy Spirit in our lives as followers of Jesus Christ is using our mouths to speak to others about Jesus. A central role of the Holy Spirit in our lives, if we are followers of Christ, is that he uses our mouths to speak truth about who Jesus is. That is why the words we allow to come out of our mouths are such a very big deal. You know, there are things that you don't want to hear your kids say. Well, one of them is you hear "uh-oh" and you hear the toilet flush. You know something important is already gone. There's nothing you can do about it, right? There are certain things that you just go "ooh" when you hear kids say it. When we're in the car and you hear, you know, there's this invisible line down the middle of the seat. I know I did this as a kid, and you know, "he's over his side" or "he touched me." There's things you don't want to hear your kids say, right? And there are things, you know, when bad things come out of our kids' mouths, it's kind of problematic. When I was a kid, if I remember correctly, Dad, you can correct me if I'm wrong here, We didn't have the habanero stuff, but when I spoke badly, I got to learn about, well, soap didn't work for me. I was too much of a project. So I got Tabasco sauce. And I believe, if I remember right, it was third or fourth grade that I had a teacher who was actually a little concerned because I had a bottle of Tabasco sauce in my desk and was, like, putting it on my sandwiches and stuff because I had gotten so used to what was getting put on my mouth as a child. But it was a big deal to my mom that I learned what I should and I should not say. What came out of my mouth was a big deal. She wanted me to learn how to use my mouth the right way. Well, it turns out that our words are a very big deal to God as well. And we could go past so many passages in Scripture we could look at the importance of our words. I don't even have a fifth of what I wanted to go through this morning handy. So in Ephesians, let's go there. Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, this is speaking about being new in Christ, because we used to live an old way. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. That's different than the NIV that says don't sin in your anger, but he actually says be angry. Don't sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something good to share with everyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. He goes on and says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, which is speaking, be put away from you along with all malice. I think woven into this is this idea of not only speak truthfully, but watch what comes out of your mouth, because it can grieve the Holy Spirit. What comes out of our mouth can grieve the Holy Spirit. What comes out of our mouth is a big deal. He goes on in Ephesians 5, verse 17, to say, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And what happens when you're filled with the Spirit? Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. He's saying that when we're filled with the Spirit, something happens with our mouth, right? That when we're filled with the Spirit, this is different, what's coming out. Be careful how you live. Be filled with the Spirit and speak to one another really about who God is, about what is true, what are the things of God. In Ephesians 6, he goes on to actually say we should pray in the Spirit because the Spirit will give us the words to pray. 1 Peter's kind of a fascinating passage as well. This is speaking again of spiritual gifts. Everyone should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, just catch this, he should do it as one speaking what? The very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. If anyone speaks, this is referring primarily to speaking gifts, but if anyone speaks, he should do it as if speaking the very words of God. Like, just back up to some conversations we've had this week, and can you think how some might have gone differently if we were speaking as though it was God speaking through us? Will we approach those things, maybe some of those conflicts we go through, some of those problems, will we approach those differently? There are so many passages we could look at that are instructing us in the importance of our words. But let's just consider for a moment what James says in chapter 3. After he's talked at length about the power of the tongue and the power of words. He says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praising and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. The idea is, what is in your mouth? What is coming out of your mouth? What doesn't belong there? So I thought about this. Chris and I were talking about what's a good picture of this idea this week. And we thought of, like, anybody play football or sport where you had a mouth guard? Like, totally gross idea to use somebody else's mouth guard. In fact, I'm afraid to touch this, not because anything's, my wife actually washed this out, but I will. This is my wife's little night guard she has to wear because she chews on her teeth. The thought of putting this in my mouth with somebody's saliva on it, it's like, that's disgusting, right? Like, this is my wife. That's still gross. Okay? Like, ew. I'll kiss her, but I'm not putting that in my mouth. Okay? That's how disgusting it is when the same mouth that we just sang worship songs to God, we all did it. When we say negative, hurtful, untrue, slanderous, unkind, judgmental words about people, it's as gross as putting that in your mouth. It's the same thing. The Holy Spirit wants God's words to come out of our mouth, and they can't be in there when there's garbage in there as well. It just isn't going to happen. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew 15. This is fascinating. This is a teaching moment where he's going against some teachers of the law. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand." Because they're getting mad about not washing your hands before you eat, which, by the way, is also kind of gross, but that's a different story. "Listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean." Of course, the disciples don't get this. In fact, I love this story because the disciples look at Jesus and they go, Jesus, do you realize you're making the Pharisees kind of mad? Like, they're really worried about it. This is what Jesus says to the disciples. He says, "Are you still so dull? Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body?" Kind of graphic. "But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands, that doesn't make a man unclean." Jesus is saying what comes out of our mouth is a really big deal. Really big deal. We need to make a bigger deal, I think, about the importance of the words we speak. Because our words can grieve the Holy Spirit. And yet, on the other hand, the Holy Spirit wants to speak through those who are in Christ the words of God, both to one another and to the world around us. And it can't happen when there's junk in there. It can't. Both can't come out of the same mouth. As followers of Jesus, the Holy Spirit at work in our lives should be causing our mouths to work differently. In fact, I think our tongues, especially in light of the rest of what James has to say, are a great litmus test of the Holy Spirit's presence and activity in our lives. And where our heart is, as Jesus just said, the heart is revealed by what comes out of our mouth. I can't help but realize that in Acts, Chris and I literally looked at, I think, every verse this week in Acts that mentioned Holy Spirit or filling of Spirit or where people were speaking to see if this really was that much of a pattern. And in Acts, it was the norm that when the Holy Spirit was filling people, they were speaking specifically about Jesus to others. It's as though every time the Holy Spirit is showing up, people are speaking about Jesus. We are called, I believe, to speak that way to one another, to our neighbors, to the world. And that is why what is coming out of our mouths is such a critical, critical issue. As James says, good and bad can't come from the same place. Jesus says our mouth shows what's in our heart. I just want to pause for a moment, and I actually just want you to close your eyes for a second. And I want us to consider what's been coming out of our mouths this week.
Heavenly Father, we recognize, all of us, that just as James said, our tongues can be really hard to tame sometimes. And Father, we recognize that trying harder isn't going to fix it. We desperately need your Spirit at work in our lives. And just as these believers prayed in the face of persecution in Acts 4, in the face of very real threats, God, we come before you this morning and we ask that you would fill us with your Spirit in a fresh way, that we would speak your words of life, that we would speak boldly and fearlessly and lovingly about Jesus Christ. That to one another we would encourage one another, that we would actually speak psalms, that we would be reminded of the words of spiritual songs, that we would lift you up in our conversation with one another. That in all we talk about, you would be in the middle of it. Father, with our coworkers, with our families, with those around us who don't know you, we just admit that it's so easy to not talk about you sometimes when we have junk in our mouths. We just pray that your Holy Spirit would speak through our mouths. That we would be lives that are living in accordance with your will in such a way that we wouldn't be grieving you, but we'd be giving you space to speak through our mouths. We just recognize this is a really critical issue, that we need to be speaking differently in light of who you are and who we are as yours. God, we just ask you to change what comes out of our mouths, to be more and more echoing your voice. We ask this in your name. Amen. You know, we talk a lot about walking your talk. I've heard that since I was a kid, you know, walk your talk. And we talk a lot about, I know one of the great sayings that I appreciated growing up was, I think St. Francis of Assisi was quoted as, you know, sharing the gospel in all things and when necessary, use words. I think we downplay words too much. I think we downplay the importance of God speaking through his people. And sometimes I think that also kind of takes the responsibility off of us to be his mouths. And I think maybe we should take that seriously. So this Father's Day, can we just commit together to eagerly seek hearing our Father's voice in our own? Can we commit to that? Paul at one point says that you should eagerly desire these spiritual gifts. Can we desire that God would have his voice echoed in our own? Just last week, Peter and John, the leaders took note that these men had been with Jesus. And I just think, just as I get confused on the phone sometimes with my earthly dad because our voices sound alike, can we just commit ourselves to speak the words of our Heavenly Father, to sound like him, to speak his truth? I'm going to have the worship team come forward. And I'd just like us to consider, you might even read this week, Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, he's talking about this reconciliation through Christ and his role. And he says in verse 20 that we are Christ's ambassadors. And then he makes this really stunning statement. He says, it is as though God is making his appeal to men through us. I just believe, men and women, that God needs our mouths, that he needs them. The Holy Spirit desires to speak God's words through our mouths, for our voice to echo his. And I just want to encourage you, by way of application this week, before we pray, James is a really good place to start reading. There's all sorts of stuff about our mouths in Proverbs and in Psalms. But James is really practical and like gets down to the point about being slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to listen. There's a lot of things about speaking in there. It might just be helpful for us to be reading in James and considering, pausing, maybe that extra count to 10 before words come out and think, are these the words God would have me speak? I just think if we practice that, God would do some really fantastic things for our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence. And again, we plead with you. Fill us in a fresh way with your Spirit. Cleanse our mouths. As you held that coal to Isaiah, would you just take away what's unclean from our mouths and empower us through your Spirit to speak what you would have spoken. God, would you do that in our lives this week? Would you let our voice sound like yours? We pray this all in your name. Amen.